تقيا.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد، وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome back to our series, which is titled Moral Excellence in Times of Trial. Inshallah, today we have another very important discussion to cover. It's one of those topics in akhlaq and in self-development that we have to cover properly. If we cover it properly, we've taken a big step in experiencing Allah's best. If, unfortunately, we don't take this step, then we'll experience needless misery. There's some misery that we have, which we are ourselves the result of, and that misery, brothers and sisters, isn't condoned by Ahlul Bayt, and it's not rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this step is one of those steps that we have to first discuss. We'll talk about it, you and I, and then after we discuss it, inshallah, we have to kind of internalize it, think about it, embrace it, and then after that, act upon it. So today's topic is one that, as I said, is of paramount importance. Those who don't have this, haven't embraced this, not only do they make their own journey to Allah difficult, but more often than that, they make those who are around them also have a more difficult journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you can see, even though I haven't introduced what the topic is yet, you can see how it relates to that moral excellence inside the house, trying to show mercy to those who are around us as a way of preparing for the imam of the time. So what's the name of this important spiritual principle? I call it accepting and embracing our place in the universe. Brothers and sisters, we have to learn, we have to all, meaning I'm saying this for myself first and then also you, that we have to learn to accept the world as it is, not how we want it to be. We have to accept the world as Allah created it, not how we might think it ought to be like this, it should be like that. People have said, however Allah says. The second thing we want to do is to find out where we fit into that grand scheme of things. How do we fit in to that world that Allah's created? Where does He want to see us? If we do this, brothers and sisters, that's when our talents flourish. Our potential comes out. We're able to do things in the right way. Let's listen to this beautiful hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam. He says, "Rahim Allah imra'an 'arafa qadrah." Allah have mercy on that man who knows his worth, wa lam yata'adda tawrah, and doesn't go beyond his limit. So we have to know what our role is, what our limits are, what God expects from us. And when we can fit ourselves in that place, then we're also one with the universe, one with the system, and then obviously we can do a lot more. Because Allah has given everything here in this world a specific role and guidance as to how that being is supposed to perform their role. The reality is, if we push back against Allah's system, Allah's system just won't change. It'll just be, as I said, that untold misery that's not rewarded. I'll give you an example. In Allah's system, the sun rises from the east. The sun rises from the east. Let's say there was a person who wasn't in conformity with that. They didn't like that. They would get depressed when the sun would rise from the east. Every day, every morning, Allahu Akbar, why this? How much frustration? but useless frustration. Yes, they'd be depressed. Yes, they'd have anxiety. They'd be twisting their wrists, wringing their hands every morning just before Fajr, but it wouldn't change anything. It's useless and it's wrong. So that's one thing to kind of remember in order to think. The other one, though, is to define for us, for ourselves, what it means to embrace Allah's system. What I'm talking about, brothers and sisters, is this, that we remember and remind ourselves accepting part of Allah's system. Embracing part of Allah's system, but not all of His system. Having some parts of Islam that we're uncomfortable with, we don't like, but I do other things. It might be that I pray, I fast, I give khums, I do wajibat. What else do you want from me? Brothers and sisters, that doesn't mean we've embraced Allah's system, that we like it. Raditu billahi rabba. I'm pleased with Allah as my Lord. Wa bil Islami deena. That might be the case. A person resentfully is doing their wajibat. That's different from embracing Allah's system and loving it. Brothers and sisters, another very important point that is part of defining what it means to embrace Allah's system is that partial obedience in Islam is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. We all have heard that example many times about how shaitan would do worship, thousands of years of worship, but then Allah said, submit. So one part of Allah's system, worship, I do. But I'm not an abd of Allah. Whatever God says, however He says it, I still have a little bit of ana left in me. Allah says, prostrate to Adam. No, I don't do that. Partial obedience is disobedience. It doesn't mean we've embraced Allah's system. If you remember, when we have in that one hadith from Imam Sadiq where Iblis tried to negotiate with God and tell God that, you know what, if you can just let this slide, I will worship you in a way no makhluk has worshipped you. And Allah told him, He said, you don't make the rules. I decide how I'm obeyed. I give the commands. There's no negotiation here. You're an abd. An abd doesn't negotiate. Our abd is supposed to be willingly embracing God's system. I remember hearing this once from one of those senior teachers of Akhlaq in the early parts when I was able to attend his Darsa Akhlaq. He was explaining this. He says, it was the first time I heard it was from him, that Nabi Musa ended up meeting up with Shaitan and having a conversation with him. In that conversation, Shaitan taught Nabi Musa three things. After he shared those three things with Nabi Musa, he said, now I owe you, you owe me. And he said, the favor that I want from you is to fix things between me and God. So Nabi Musa went to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, spoke to him and said that, is there any way that Shaitan can get back on track? You know, this destruction that he's wreaking on the children of Adam? Allah said, yeah, he can get back. Why not? What he needs to do, the condition for his tawbah is that he go to the grave of Adam and prostrate at the grave of Adam. When Nabi Musa went back and conveyed this to Iblis, then Iblis said that, I didn't prostrate to Adam when he was alive. How do you expect me to go back to his grave and prostrate? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obedience, submission, how I said to do it, embrace my system, raditu billahi rabba wa bil islami deena. Embracing, what are the rewards of doing this, the benefits? One of them is embracing Allah's system in its entirety, all of Islam, the social political responsibilities, the responsibilities within the family, the how Islam has said to interact with non-Muslims, not accepting the wilaya of the kuffar, having that relationship of wilaya with other believers, gender roles that Islam has given, all of Islam. If we do that, then it gives us peace and tranquility. أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ. Know this, that it is only with the remembrance of Allah that the hearts find that true peace and tranquility. If we push back, if we fight, if we're not pleased with Allah's system, then again that leads to that depression, anxiety, stress, misery. This was Surah 20 in verse number 124. Allah says this, وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكَى. Whoever turns away from my remembrance, they don't like what Allah has to share, they're uncomfortable with certain parts, فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكَى. This person will have a wretched life. Stress, worry, concern, I can't sleep at night, distressed. And that's not only what Allah says, وَنَحْشُرُهُ, and we will raise him, يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, on the day of judgment, أَعْمَى, he'll be blind on the day of judgment. So there's an important lesson that we have to learn when it comes to embracing Allah's system. That is, that you and I, we all have to learn this. Not what I want, not what you want, whatever Allah wants. An abd, a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do we get this to this stage? That one, there's a beautiful statement from marhum Ayatollah Behjat. May Allah have mercy on his soul and raise him with Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Very deep and very simple. He says this, if you and I, if we could trust God as much as a child trusts their parents, for instance, a little kid, how much trust does a child have in their parent? A child with their mother, for instance. Little kid, toddler. As long as mommy's here, it's okay. I don't worry about how my food is going to come. I don't worry about anything. Mommy's here, daddy's here. It's okay. He says, if we could trust God to this extent, all of our problems would be resolved. That's the first question. The second question that we need to get into a little bit more, and this one will help us with the idea of akhlaq in the home, being ruhama bainahum, showing mercy towards one another, as we're told in those verses of the Quran, and using this to prepare for the coming of the Imam of the time. What happens is, in the home, one of the areas where spouses have conflicts, and this is good for us to learn before we get married so that we're mentally prepared, or if we're married, or if we're raising our children, to get them prepared, the idea that the husband or the wife is not comfortable with their gender role. They haven't embraced Allah's system in this regard. If we have role reversal in a marriage, we're doomed to have conflict, we're doomed to have issues, but again, it's useless. What we want to do is to find out what our role is and make sure that we are the embodiment of that role. We've embraced Allah's system. Raditu billahi rabba. What happens is, in the West, they have deliberately messed up the roles of men and women for nefarious goals. Sometimes as believers, those of us who are living in the West, and even sometimes those of us who've lived in the East, sometimes the blessing of secular education becomes a curse. But sometimes it's not even secular education, it's just being part of this system and not getting our values from Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Sometimes we start blurring these lines as well. They have a saying in Farsi, they said that a crow, wanted to learn how the partridge would walk, and he, when he did that, he forgot how he would walk. We want to find out what our responsibility is, what our role is, then we're going to be able to flourish. So I want to share a little bit about what Imam Khamenei and Imam Khomeini have said about the genders. And it's a little bit different than what many people have assumed about Islam. One of the areas that happens, is sometimes you and I may have noticed this, is that sometimes there's a little bit of mistrust when it comes to Islam, and particularly the issue of gender roles. Sometimes even as soon as people hear that's an allergic reaction, they don't want to hear and embrace what Islam says. They think that Islam favors one gender over the other. So let's hear a little bit about what Islam actually has to say. This is from Imam Khomeini. So Imam Khomeini says that, first of all, Islam has more respect for women than it does for men. This is interesting. He says that Islam has paid more attention to women than it has to men. Now, again, of course, obviously, I'm not pushing the Western female empowerment or anything like that, right? We're just trying to find out, what does Islam say? This is what Imam Khomeini says. When Imam Khomeini says these statements, and the ones I'm going to read after this, brothers and sisters, it doesn't mean he's trying to jump on the feminist bandwagon. Imam Khomeini, he's the embodiment of this verse of Quran, Surah 33 and verse number 39, where God says in the Quran, الَّذِينَ يُبَلِّغُونَ رِسَالَاتِ اللَّهِ, those who convey Allah's messages, وَيَخْشَوْنَهُ, and they fear Him, وَلَا يَخْشَوْنَ أَحَدًا إِلَّا اللَّهِ, and they fear none but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The leader explains a beautiful point about Imam Khomeini. It goes back to what I was saying earlier about the idea of being influenced by the current political currency, what's being thrown around, what's being there in the environment. He said this. He said that we had noticed before that those who wanted to give a new look to Islam go over and do researches before the time of Imam Khomeini, and even during the time of Imam Khomeini, that this was still happening. He says that these people, because at that time socialism was very important, it would affect the mind of the researcher. The person would go over to the Islamic materials. This faqih would go over to the Islamic materials, examine the ahadith, examine the ayat of the Quran. But then, because the influence of socialism was so great in their mind, if they wanted to write something, let's say on economics, it would come out somehow leaning towards socialism, without the person deliberately thinking about this. And this led to what kind of problems and issues? He said, but the person who was different was Imam Khomeini. He would brush aside the East, the West. He would look just at the ahadith, what Islam says, and he would say that. Not influence, not the West, not the East. Thing is that we actually have ahadith which support this idea that Imam Khomeini said, that first point that I was saying before, as we understand gender roles, the idea that Islam respects women more and has given more attention to women than men. This one is from Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam, and he's quoting our Prophet. The Imam says this. He says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَبَارَكْ وَتَعَالَى عَلَى الْإِنَاثِ أَرْفَعُ مِنْهُ عَلَى الذُّكُورِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has more ra'fa for women than he does for men. And he continues in this way. He says, وَمَا مِنْ رَجُلٍ, this is the continuation of the same hadith. وَمَا مِنْ رَجُلٍ, there is no man, يُدْخِلُ فَرْحَةً عَلَىٰ إِمْرَأَةٍ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَهَا حُرْمَةٍ, who pleases a woman who is one of his maharam. Between him and her, there is hurma, she's one of his maharam. So it could be his daughter, his mother, his sister, his wife, one of his maharam. He makes her happy. If he does this, إِلَّا فَرَّحَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَىٰ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, Allah will make him happy. He will have farah on the day of Yawm al-Qiyamah. He'll be pleased then. Allah will make him happy. We have in hadith, in the same chapter of the ahadith, the Prophet was speaking and he addressed the companions and he says that whoever raises three daughters or he raises and supports three sisters, one of the two, three daughters, three sisters, wajabat lahul jannah. This person, definitely they're going to paradise. The companions, they said, well, Rasulullah, what about if the person only has two? Let's say he only has two daughters. The Prophet said, even if he only has two daughters. They continue, they say, what about if he only has one daughter? The Prophet said, even if he only has one daughter. So you can see the statement of Imam Khomeini. The second one is also a little bit different than what we're used to. As I mentioned, some people think Islam favors men. No. The hadith, what you hear from both Imam Khamenei and Imam Khomeini, they explain to us that women are actually stronger in spirit than men are. We're not talking about who's physically stronger. It's obvious. Men are physically stronger. We don't believe that you should have transgender athletes competing with women and then saying, well, I identify as a woman. We don't believe in that. We think that that's wrong. But what happens is, when it comes to the spirit, women are the stronger gender. It's kind of like they say that dynamite comes in small packages. Hadith says this, Inna Allah, it's from Imam Sadiq, Inna Allah ja'ala lil mar'a sabra ashrati rijal. Allah has granted a woman the patience, the sabr of 10 men. So they have more of this patience, will. In addition to that, you have from both of them the idea that women actually have more effect on the men in their lives, on their families, and also society than men do. This is, by the way, we're going to lead to a conclusion. Where are we going with this? What's the responsibility? That's obviously where we're trying to go. But what Islam says is that they actually have more of an effect on a society in general than men and on their families. But when it comes to their spouses, so you have in the hadith that women, that the Prophet explains that there's no group who is more able to rob a man of his intellect than you women, right? If a woman is a woman, if she's feminine, if she's embraced her gender role, not by bullying her husband, not by standing up little man versus big man, no, by being a woman, by being gentle and soft. We're not saying that she's a doormat, but remember we talked about this principle. No one, a man or a woman, ever has to misbehave. A woman can be perfectly content with her role, do her Islamic responsibility. When she sees that it's not the time to push, leave it, and still have the effect that she's going to have. But brothers and sisters, this isn't just limited to, let's say, the sons, her son. She has a greater effect on her sons or on her husband. No, on society at large. Maybe brothers and sisters have noticed this, that in the Islamic Revolution, and historically speaking now, it was when the women descended into the streets and they were standing in front of those tanks and the troops with their fists clenched. They brought the men into the streets. If women come to believe in something, not only do they come, but they bring their families with them. They bring their brothers. This is now the words of Imam Khomeini. They bring their fathers, their brothers, in addition to their husbands and sons. So, by the way, so it's not just limited to their own families, and this is going to lead to a greater responsibility. All of this ability is going to lead to a greater responsibility. So, by the way, that wasn't just Iran. This is from Imam Khomeini. He says, the success or failure of societies is dependent on the women of that society. The success or failure of societies, do they experience sa'ada? Or are they destroyed? Do they perish? Why is it the West has such places, such an importance on women for the wrong reasons, deviating them from the course of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What's the secret behind all of this? He explains, he says, that's why they say, Al-Jannatu tahta aqdam al-ummahat. When we say that paradise is under the feet of the mothers, right? If they do the right things, the society moves in the right direction. But it's also the opposite is true. The opposite's also true. When Imam Khomeini was explaining the same hadith, he says this, make a real effort to go against your nafsi desires. Women have to do jihad against themselves as well, just as men do. Everybody does. But he says for these women, really try to do that. Listen to the words that he said. He says, only want what God wants. He says, if you change in this way, we will all change in this way. Both our men and our children. The solution lies in women.
That's why they've said paradise is under the feet of women or under the feet of the mothers. He said it starts there. In addition to that, if we can have women like men, all of us, as we move towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, embrace all of Islam, our gender roles, our relationships with our spouses, all of Allah's laws, our social political Islam, standing up for the oppressed, the madlumin, whether they're here in this country, and you and I were watching horrific things that are happening in this country or around the world, the oppressed wherever they are. So social political Islam is not that a woman gets a free pass. Social political Islam, she has that, even though we're going to find out that her home, if she's married, and if she's married, then her primary duty is her home. We'll find out about that later. But what happens is, if she embraces all of Islam, the next important thing is that they get a greater reward than men do if they embrace all of Islam. If a woman embraces all of Islam and does her responsibility, she gets a greater reward than a man does. This is again from Imam Khomeini. What happens is, I just want to give you an example of this. So one of Imam Khomeini's relatives was explaining, they said that all of Imam Khomeini's grandchildren were naughty. This grandchild, apparently his name was Hussein, and he was very naughty. So now, this relative of Imam Khomeini is complaining to Imam Khomeini about the grandchild. And what happens is, Imam Khomeini, again, as I said, this is not about jumping on the bandwagon, female empowerment, no. Imam Khomeini is the same person. His wife told him, she told Imam Khomeini this. She said that, I have been with you from the beginning. Everywhere you went, I went. She said, when it comes to paradise, I want you to take me there. Imam Khomeini said, for paradise, everybody has their own amal. Everybody, do your own responsibility, not taking anybody to paradise. So the same Imam Khomeini, who was known for being frank, what did he say? He told her, he said that, I'm willing to take the thawab that you get by putting up with the naughtiness of Hussein and exchange that for the rewards of all of my ibadah. More reward for the women. Why is this the case? They've also explained that as well. And that's because women in Islam, a lot of times they're anonymous. They're not on the front lines. They're not out there being celebrated by everyone. They're on the front lines in their own way. But the way that Islam envisions a society is not that women are paraded out in front. So a lot of times if you see a man who is a mujahid, let's say, mujahid doing so much and stuff like that, when it comes to the accolades, the appreciation, people sending salawat, people remembering your name, the man receives that. The wife of the shaheed, who also was moving along with him in this jihad, also suffered, right? She wasn't seen, wasn't celebrated, right? It's between her and God. What she does or does not do is between her and God. When you're anonymous, God doesn't waste your rewards. Part of the reward and the ajr that the man got was being celebrated by others. It's good for us, brothers and sisters, if we can remember to do our work for the sake of Allah, inshallah, no one finds out. Of course, God has His own way of making good deeds come out, but not that we talk about it or share what we're doing. Remember that story of Shaheed Ibrahim Hadi? There was an operation that they did. And then a month later, he went back and there was one Shaheed whose body was left out there in the mountains. Ibrahim Hadi goes back, puts that Shaheed on his body, and he brings the Shaheed back. And he's so happy. They said, we could see the face of Ibrahim. We could see that he was exhausted from carrying the Shaheed, the body of the Shaheed over his body. A month later, but we can see the happiness on his face. Alhamdulillah, he was able to bring the Shaheed back.
We brought the body to Tehran. There was an enormous funeral. Everybody was in the procession. Alhamdulillah, we were all standing outside the masjid afterwards. And we were thinking to ourselves, alhamdulillah is everything. But we had heard that there was going to be another operation. So we're readying ourselves for another operation when an elderly gentleman comes forward. We look, it's the father of the shaheed. He comes forward and we can see there's something wrong. He comes over, says his salams, and he thanks Ibrahim for his efforts. And he says, but my son has a complaint against you. Ibrahim's eyes, what happened? What complaint? He says that as long as we were out there, my body was out there, and I was an unknown martyr, every night I would be visited by Lady Zahra. When I came back to Tehran, and I was celebrated, and I was remembered. He said that stopped. The unknown martyrs are the guests of Lady Fatima. So because what a woman does in the house is not seen in that same way, not celebrated in that same way, not the same accolades, the rewards, of course, with Allah are mahfuz and appreciated greater. The accolades aren't there. Now, a little bit about those gender roles and the right way that Islam wants us to be. So, we remember, let's go back to the beginning of this and we see how this works in. So we said that the believers are ruhama baynahum. The way that Islam works is when everybody has accepted their particular role. Not that they're trying to force another role on themselves or on others, or unhappy with their role, not pleased with God. I might go through the motions. That doesn't mean that I think good of God. I might have suspicion. I might think that it's wrong. Right? There's many ways that we could fail this test. What happens is the gender roles. So most of the duties in Islam are common to men and women, but we don't apologize in Islam for the idea that some roles are specific to a certain gender. In Islam, women are supposed to be flowers and mothers. By the way, this is, of course, if a woman is married. Sometimes a sister is not married, she's doing her responsibilities in another way. Inshallah, Allah grant all of those who are looking for marriage, Allah grant them marriage. We're supposed to all be trying to be married because God doesn't want someone who's willing and needs to get married to willingly be single. They've reached the age where they should be married, and they're just, no, I just like the single lifestyle, especially for those who've never been married. God wants to see that everybody is married. That's, again, how God wants to see it, how God is happy, what pleases Him. So in Islam, a married woman is supposed to be a flower and a mother. As Imam Ali says that, and by the way, this training of training girls to be flowers, it starts from an early age, right? With her father, with her brothers and her sisters, right? Is she a flower in the house? Or is she encouraged to be independent, to make her way, to go over and stand on her own 2 feet, to do her thing? Which one? Is she treated as a flower, as a rayhana? Imam Ali says this, in al-mar'a rayhana, a woman is a flower, wa laysat biqahramana, not a maid. So what happens is we learn from our senior scholars of akhlaq, they say this should even be reflected in the training that we have for little children. For instance, if our little boys fall down, we will maybe leave our little boys. They say, leave your little boy, let him get back up, let him stand himself up, dust himself off, it's okay, he's a little boy, he'll grow up to be strong. Whereas for your daughters, you want to make sure you go over and help them. They should be learning this idea that I'm supposed to be taken care of. I'm supposed to be protected. Somebody's looking out for me. Daddy cares about me. That's supposed to be part of the training from a very young age. Women are supposed to be flowers. And there's so many things that come with being a flower and treating our wives like a flower. Let me mention some of them that are there that inshallah we could again be doing to kind of make sure that we're doing the gender role in a proper way. One of them is expressing how much we love our spouses. If we want to treat our wives like flowers, expressing our love, not just keeping it in our hearts, expressing our love. We express our loves to our daughters. We express our loves to our wives. Another one is being affectionate. The rewards for hugging someone for the sake of Allah, brothers and sisters, is that you get told to restart your a'mal. All of your sins have been forgiven. You go over and hug someone for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If they're flowers, brothers and sisters, another thing we're supposed to do is we're supposed to praise their appearance. We're supposed to give compliments. There's another thing that should be there. There's one time when a girl has a healthy self-image because she grew up in a household where her father told her, "You're beautiful." She would do her hair, her father would notice, "Jazakum Allah khaira." Right? She grew up being a flower. A wife who makes extra effort to dress herself up, to look good for her husband, is not just the same as any other day. The man notices, he appreciates. She's doing her responsibility. She's worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're making it easy for her to journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another one that's a little bit, I don't know how much of this we do, inshallah we do more of this, is encouraging our girls, and later when our wives, to be girlish and to get their way by being cute and feminine. To be able to get their way by being cute and feminine. Not just being straight. And some sisters, it seems that they learn from the very beginning, because obviously they're not having a relationship with men, right? So they never learned to be manipulative in the Western sense, and never learned to be girlish and get their way by using their baby voice, by doing these kind of things. So sometimes it seems like when they get married, they're also just straight. It is what it is. Chuck Norris. As opposed to being girlish and feminine and getting their way through that. So writing notes is another way of going over and again making the wife feel noticed, appreciated, giving gifts. One thing that the Ahlul Bayt would do is that although the gender roles, it was divided between Lady Fatima and Imam Ali, and Lady Fatima was assigned by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam with the duties inside the house, and Imam Ali alayhi salam would do the duties outside the house. And Lady Fatima was so happy with this. She didn't want to have a male role. She was very happy with this. She says, I forget the exact words of it, that only Allah knows the happiness that this has given me, that I don't have to do those manly duties. I'm glad, I appreciate, I embrace. Raditu billahi, Rabba. Right? The other thing that we're told is to look out for even, although men are leaders, and I'll talk more about that, when it comes to things that they would like to do, our wives and our families, to make sure that we don't lead as dictators. And the hadith says this, "Al-mu'min ya'kulu bishahwati ahli." The believer, a true believer, a mu'min, eats according to the desire of his family. "Wal-munafiq," the person who is a munafiq, "ya'kulu ahluhu bishahwati." The person who's a munafiq, their family, everything is just by his orders, his desires, his wishes. He can't take others along. He can't say these are non-issues. These are areas of flexibility. These are areas where you can express yourself and I can go with it, it's okay. So that's one part of the gender roles, the idea of embracing the idea of women as flowers, as mothers, no matter what her duty is on the outside. She may have a profession. Inshallah, she's not doing that profession at the price of raising her children. Because لا قربت بالنوافل إذا أضرت بالفرائض. Let me just explain this one a little bit more. What happens is that hadith that I just quoted was that there is no proximity, no qurba, that one gains through doing extra things when it harms wajibat. Principle for everybody. So there's sometimes when a woman has to work simply to survive, in order to put food onto the table, have the bare minimum life that we could have, that's why I need to work. There's another time when she's working And it's just something that I'd like to do. It's not a need. Because in Islam, the man, and we'll talk a little bit more about this, his job is to provide for the family. The wife has zero financial responsibility. Allah Ta'ala, the way he says it is that before a girl gets married, her father takes care of her. Once she gets married, her husband takes care of her. Zero financial responsibility. So let's say there's a sister who's not forced to work, and it comes at the price of raising her children. I have to put my children in daycare in order for me to follow my career, set the world on fire, have my power lunches. At the price of raising the children, the idea that those children are raised by TV or in modern orphanages, daycare centers. This, of course, la qurbata, this doesn't bring anybody closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This separating mothers from their children during those sensitive first 7 years. Imam Khomeini says, most or all of the corruption, so much of the corruption in this world comes from children who are raised like that. That's not what Islam says. Her primary duty, she might be a university professor, she might be an arifa billah, whatever her duty is, her primary duty is first to have to be the source of the emotional energy of the home, sayyidatu baytiha, managing her home, taking care of her children, looking after her husband, and of course, the real test will be also how she deals with her husband. We covered that hadith before, that women, they get so much reward, and they're such good mothers, that they will be told to go into paradise without hisab, except because of the relationship that they have with their husbands. That's where they fail. So, in addition to that, what we do want to have is that our men are macho leaders, decisive leaders, unafraid leaders. They run the affairs of their home, again, not as a dictator, but if they do make a decision and they see this is the best interest of their family, they can make this decision. And this is challenging for both a man and a woman. As I mentioned before with the hadith, the women are actually stronger. They can easily have a man eating out of their homes, out of their hands. Some women get this by browbeating their husbands. They'll raise so much hell, then he will keep his mouth shut. And then, so it's kind of like these women are khawarij when it comes to leadership of the home. No, nobody should be in charge. Right? Khawarij, that's what they said, right? La in al hukm illa lillah. We don't have to have any leader. Imam Ali said, no. Everybody has to have a leader. Even if the leader is fasiq, the leader might be terrible. La budda linnas min amirin. They've got to have a leader. Who's the leader in Islam? The Quran says, Surah 4, verse number 34. الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ. Men are they're the qawwam. They're the person who's the pillar of the tent. They're the person who's keeping everybody in charge. Why? Good. Two reasons God gives. بِمَا فَضَّلَ بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ. With the advantage that Allah has granted some of them over others. So Allah has made men fit for this role. Although it's true, Imam Khomeini says, this is from the leader, that many times a man will be less mature in certain areas, more vulnerable emotionally in certain areas. Imam Khomeini says that a woman can, he says you can be managing him, he might be 50, 60 years old, you're still managing, guiding, right? Does that mean there's role reversal? A woman can put her foot down and tell him what to do, and that's... No. So one of them is that advantage is the reason why a man's supposed to lead his home. And he's better for his wife when he can confidently make decisions and run with them. One of them is that, وَبِمَا أَنْفَقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ. The other one is that men have to be spending out of the wealth that we have given them, or the translation is this, and out of by virtue of the of what they're, of their spending out of their wealth. So we want to train our men and our boys to have jobs. Our young men, We want them to get, even if they have to volunteer, to get used to working with their hands, feeling the difficulty of life from a young age. Not only that I've played video games all my life, I've done homework all my life, I've never worked a day in my life. I'm a big kid. I just gone to school. No, working, feeling that grit, knowing how to do some of the basics. Can I change the oil in a car? Amen. Can I change the tire? Where do I learn these things? Do the lawn? Right? These kind of manly chores outside the house is for Ali. Inside the house is for Lady Fatima. And by the way, Imam Ali and the Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this goes back to a woman being a flower in the house. They would help out with the chores within the house. But inside the house was for Fatima, something that a woman does willingly for the sake of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. But a man, it doesn't mean that it's beneath a man to help out with the chores. Actually, that's something that both Amirul Mu'mineen and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did in the hadith. It's mentioned. So what happens is that, and then the verse continues, فَالصَّالِحَاتُ righteous women قَانِتَاتٌ they're obedient. They're obedient. It should be the case that if the man comes to a conclusion, once he arrives at a conclusion, and we'll talk a little bit about how she can make him feel like a qawwam, that man who's the wali of his house, right? There's some steps that she's supposed to take. What are those steps? One of them, or the first of them, is the idea of obedience. Sometimes what happens is you'll have a peaceful house, but it's not really peaceful. It's kind of the quiet before the storm. They said once there was this couple, and they were celebrating their 60th anniversary, and so someone asked them, what was the secret of their success? So the man said, I'll tell you the secret of our success. He said that what happened was that I went with my wife for our first honeymoon, and we went to the Grand Canyon. And my wife and I, we were riding on these mules, and we went down the Grand Canyon, and my wife's mule stumbled, and I heard my wife say very quietly, that's once. We went a little further, and then the mule stumbled again. She said, that's twice. The mule stumbled the third time, and my wife pulled out a revolver, and she shot the mule between the eyes. I said, Astaghfirullah, animal rights. My wife very quietly told me, that's once. After that, we had peace. So sometimes you'll have peace in a house, but it's not necessarily, it's the quiet before the storm peace. That's not embracing the roles that Allah has given us. The idea is that it's some areas in Islam where it's absolutely wajib for a woman to obey her husband. And our daughters need to be prepared for that before they go into it. And then there's other areas that are mustahab but are necessary in order for him to be considered that leader. So we're not talking about when it comes to halal and haram, but other areas, she's supposed to express her opinion, but then be able to confidently and quietly say to him, once he's made a decision, in Farsi they have a word, they say chash. In Arabic, ala ra'si, ala ayni. To cheerfully obey. You made a decision, you go with that. The thing is, the secret in it is that a woman has to realize that my husband doesn't actually control my destiny. He's not the person who's deciding. Let's say they decide, should we buy a house? There's one time she thinks, well, this is the year, we ought to buy it. Yes, we've got to go for it. Her job is like Lady Maryam. She's got to at least shake the bush, right? Shake the tree. So she tells her husband what her reasons are, why she thinks that it's now, this is the time, this is the place. And then after that, she lets him make his best decision. She doesn't insist on her decision. It's kind of like the story of the Queen of Sheba when she got the letter from Nabi Sulaiman. She first asks consultation, and then after that, the soldiers told her, well, we're strong enough, we can resist against the army of Nabi Sulaiman. But you make the decision. Chash. See? Right? Willing obedience. And by the way, this demonstrates itself, brothers and sisters, when there's a conflict. When there's a conflict. It's not when everything
is going the right way. Everything is going as he's doing everything the wife wants him to do. And then she says, well, I'm being so obedient. No, the obedience demonstrates itself when they disagree. And he's heard what she had to say, and he's thought about it, and he says, I think we're supposed to move in this direction. That's when she demonstrates her obedience to her husband. Like, much like Lady Fatima, salamullahi alayha, when she was visited by the first two, and she refused to let them see her. And then after that, they went to Amir al-Mu'mineen. And then Imam Ali asked her opinion. And then in the time of crisis, she said, women are supposed to obey their husbands. At that time. The hadith says this, إِذَا صَلَّتِ الْمَرْأَةُ خَمْسًا, if a woman prays her five daily prayers, وَصَامَتْ شَهْرًا, and she fasts during the month of Ramadan, وَعَطَاعَتْ زَوْجَهَا, and she obeys her husband, وَعَرَفَتْ حَقَّ عَلِيًّا, and she knows the right of Ali. This woman should enter paradise, enter أَبْوَابِ الْجَنَّةِ, from any of the doors that she wants. She might not do a lot of mustahab acts, but when it comes to the wilayah of the home, that's not an area where there's pushback and she's fighting and she's disagreeing and she's putting her foot down, or that he makes a decision and the whole time he's wringing his hands, he's nervous because he's just waiting for her to act out. What happens is, sometimes the men are too scared to do something like that. Sometimes it's even humorous, they explain. They say that on the Day of Judgment, it's not true, but on the Day of Judgment, they say that there'll be two, that an angel will come out and say that, men, I want you to stand up in two lines. Those men who are in charge of their families, you make one line. Those men whose families, they lead them, you stand another line. And the line where the men are led by their families, mashallah. And the other line, there's only one guy. So the angel berates the men in the line. What's the matter with you? You're supposed to lead your families. Ar-rijal qawamun ala nisa. He said, but I'm proud of you, young man. But tell me, what is your secret? The man looks around, he says, I don't know. My wife said, stand here. So that's not the way that it's supposed to be. The hadith says this, that fi khilaf an-nisa al-barakah. Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. The barakah is that when a man comes to the conclusion, he knows the decision that his wife has made is incorrect based on his understanding. It's just an emotional decision, or it's a decision which is against Islam. It's not one of those areas where I'm supposed to be flexible. It's not one of those non-issues where the hadith says that the munafiq, he runs his family by his desires. This is the area the interests of the family are to go another direction. The barakah is in disobeying, being strong, having a spine. So how does a woman make her husband feel like a wali? In addition to obedience, there's sometimes when the husband doesn't have an opinion. He hasn't said, this is the direction that we're going in. There are scholars say, consult with him. Find out what his opinion is. You're going against your nafs, as the leader said. You're that powerful being, you're going against the nafs. What do you think we should do? What's your idea? What's your suggestion? Consulting with him is another way of making sure that he's a wali. The other things that are there mentioned in the hadith, they're things that visibly show he's the wali of the home. For instance, meeting him at the door. When he comes home, it's one time, let yourself in. Another time, the wife goes over and greets him at the door. When he walks, when he's leaving to his job, the idea is to walk with him to the door. This is something visible. The children are seeing the importance of this man, the wali of the house, how he is treated in the house. The hadith says that a man explains to the Prophet, he said, I have a wife who's like this, who when I come home, she greets me at the door. When I leave, she walks me to the door. If she sees me concerned, she says, why are you concerned? If you're concerned about your rizq, someone besides you is taking care of it. Allah takes care of rizq. Why worry about rizq? If you're concerned about your hereafter, may Allah increase you in worry. I'm glad if you're concerned about your hereafter. The Prophet said that tell her that she's one of the workers of Allah. Give her the good tidings of paradise. and tell her that every day she gets the reward of 70 shaheed. So that way, visibly, he's walking to the door, he's coming from the door, in addition to the obedience, in addition to the consulting him, never scolding him or comparing him negatively to other men. Any disagreements between husband and wife take place behind closed doors. Neither spouse should ever correct or discipline the spouse in front of the children. Breaking down the wilaya of the house by standing up in the face of the husband. The effect that it has on the children, and even on the respect that they're supposed to show her. Praising him and complimenting him. That's another way. Encouraging the good. La in shakartum la azidannakum. If you are grateful, ayat of Quran, I will increase you. She's receiving blessings through him. She's complimenting, she's praising. Real admiration and approval that he can get, not condescending, but real admiration. She looks at him with those admiring eyes. She admires him for what he does. This is a way that helps lead to that proper gender role and the idea that each spouse is there in their proper role, and in this way they're able to experience Allah's best. May Allah accept what was said and heard in His way and make us the true soldiers of the Imam. Help us to experience peace in our homes, love in our homes, mercy in our homes, and in that way prepare the grounds for the coming of the Imam. May He relieve the difficulty that the oppressed are facing all around the world, especially the people of Yemen, of Palestine, Kashmir, Nigeria, Bahrain, all of the oppressed wherever they are, the mustad'afin, wherever they are, in this country, other countries, and may He hasten the reappearance of our Imam. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.